as we study today, and I named this message today, two phrases that Paul uses, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And I have a link there, and the reason why is for that to be true. Because actually, and I don't understand the Greek, but I do look at what they say, there's no indefinite article, they say, in the Greek. So there's no A, or there's no this. So in the Greek, it would be, whereof I, Paul, am made minister. And of course, he is the apostle of, he is our apostle, he is the apostle of Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles, as he says in Romans 11:13. I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and Gentiles means all the nations. Peter and him came to the little flock, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul's message is to the whole, all the nations, and that's why it says he and his team turned the world upside down. And what's amazing is that before Paul left, he said his message was made known to the known world at that time. That's amazing, because he did not have all the technology we have today. And we have all this technology that we're using throughout the world. The people throughout the entire world can hear this message if they would want to. And what is amazing then is we'd have to understand that why do we don't have the influence that Paul had? And it's simply because the true church is confused and divided on what their mission is. And I was in the military in the Signal Corps after college, and it's like an army that doesn't know its purpose. And if an army doesn't know its purpose, they're not going to win. And the problem, and I'm not talking about cults, I'm not talking about Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or a church that, but even of true believers, there's confusion and division. Because even our fundamentalist members of the body of Christ want to start the church of Pentecost with Peter's message. And when you do that, there'll always be confusion, there'll always be division, and the army will not know what their goal is, what their objective is. And that's the problem we have today in the body of Christ. So in light of that, to understand why Paul came on the scene is because Christ must be in royal exile. Because you remember throughout the entire Old Testament, it said he is the Lord God of all the earth, because that's the message. He's the Lord God, and he used Israel as a chosen people to hopefully bring the nations back when he called out Abraham, and he said, in your seed shall all the nations be blessed, that he would again be the king of the entire earth. Now, Paul says, as we know in Timothy, he's the King of kings now and the Lord of lords. He'll be the king of the entire universe, the heavens and the earth. But the message that Peter and them are preaching, the message that Christ came to preach in the idea, is that he would be the king of the entire earth. So in light of that, the problem that people don't understand is, today, God has spoken his last word of love and grace in his revelation to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a silent God. When somebody says, God has spoke to me, they're delusional. First of all, it's never in an audible voice. Well, you know, it's in my mind, and I know God spoke. No, when God spoke, he spoke in an audible voice. Why do you think that they feared and remember when they come out of Israel? And at that time, they said, we do not want God to speak to us. Moses, you can speak to us, but we don't want God to speak to us, because that they knew that fear of that voice. So in light of that, we get an understanding, because last week we explained what that little if was. And that little if is not a conditional thing. It was a challenge that he was making. A lot of people use that word. Let's go back and look at that in Colossians chapter 1. And last week we talked about what had been done by Christ. He has made peace through the blood of his cross in verse 20. By him, and I'm going to use that little pronoun a little later and explain how that's important, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. and you, talking to the Colossians, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. God only sees you and I in Christ. He doesn't see that in ourself today. He loves us unconditionally. He may not be pleased with us. We used a verse last week that says we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit has given us eternal life in Christ. He has placed us into Christ. And you can't have life until you have eternal life. But at this time, he says, that's how he's going to present you. But then the problem is that next verse. If ye continue in the faith, and we're going to make sure that's very clear in the preceding verses we're going to be used later on. The faith, he doesn't say anything about works there. He's talking about continuing. What is the faith? We're going to learn that as we see what Paul says is, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And there's two aspects to that, and we're going to see that, because he says that twice in verse 23 and verse 25. So this is a challenge, if ye continue in the faith. Now, he can be talking individually, and Keith and I had a talk later, or he can be talking to the church as a body there, corporately, if you continue in the faith. And we know what Romans 11 is all about. Just as I cut off the natural branches, I can cut off you. But as an individual, he also tells us that we are to continue in the faith to understand that special revelation, that dispensation of the grace of God that was given, Paul says, to me for you in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. So in light of that, there was a verse I was going to use last week and I forgot, so hold on to that. And you go back to Ecclesiastes. This verse has been used by many who have taught here over and again. And in Ephesians. Oh, no. Ecclesiastes. Forgive me. So go to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, this also emphasizes. Once God has placed us into Christ, we are there eternally. In chapter 3 and verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be how long? Forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. So anything that God does, he does forever. True Israel that he's dealing with. Yes, they would have physical consequences to their actions, but they weren't taken out of what they were in God. They were God's chosen people. The punishment would be if they did not follow what God told them to do, he would take them physically out of the land eventually. So in light of that, go back to Colossians. So we gave you last week almost 20 to 25 verses to prove very clearly that Paul can't be talking about if you continue in faith, you might lose your salvation. We went over verse after verse after verse to prove it, that it's all about what Christ has done for you and our putting our faith. If anybody's listening this morning, all you have to do is put your faith in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior, receive him as your Savior, and you're eternally saved. It's all the gift of God. But now to continue about continuing the faith, we're going to see the importance of the verses that come right after it. And this point of being in exile is very important, because when the 12 came at Pentecost with their message, it was a message to Israel that they must repent. Repent, which simply means to change your mind or change your thinking. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He said, you have crucified that person. They said, Paul, we believe you. What should we do? And he says, repent. Change your thinking about Christ as your Messiah. And repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why is that important? Because the contrast of what Peter says is totally different than what Paul says. Paul says it's Christ's righteousness today for the remission of sins. So Peter's message is repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Paul's message today is to you and I, it's Christ's righteousness in us for the remission of sin. That's very important. There's a difference there. So in that light, when he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, talking to the church, the body of Christ, or to you and I as individuals, let's continue now. And be not away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And here's the phrase that he uses twice, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, or made minister. Now, why is that important? Because go down to verse 25. And in verse 25, he's going to repeat that. Whereof I am made a minister. What he just told you in verse 23. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, why do I say that? Two aspects. Because in verse 23, it says, I, Paul, am made a minister. Why? According to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the reference there. But when you get down to 25, he says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So there's the two aspects that are very important to what we believe at this church that is not being taught in most churches. He's a minister, okay, in two aspects. According to the gospel of the grace of God, Peter did not preach that. As we know, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. The first time that term is mentioned, don't go there, but you know the verse. It's Acts 20, verse 24, where he says very clearly that that gospel that he preached is the gospel of the grace of God. So that's the first aspect. But the second aspect that he was made a minister is according to the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to him. He says the same thing in his sister epistle in Ephesians 3:1, that I, Paul, made a minister according to the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to me for you. So there's the connection of what we say, and now we can understand a little more what he's talking about when he says, if ye continue in the faith. The faith there that Paul preaches is the mystery. And the mystery is totally different than prophecy of what Peter and him preached. As Peter said at Pentecost, I'm not telling you anything new. Everything that I have told you has been told you from Samuel forward. Nothing new. It's all been prophesied. But when Paul comes, he says, there's something that's been hidden God since before the foundation of the earth, in eternity past, that God never revealed to anyone until he revealed it from Christ to our apostle Paul. So that helps us to understand a little more of what he's saying when he says that challenge, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. How will you and I do this? How are the Colossians to do that? Very simply, that they understand the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of the gospel of grace that he talks about in Acts 24, and the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul exclusively, to no one else, to give to you and I as he's given it to the Colossians. So when we look at that passage, we have to understand what took place and what was necessary. Well, Israel had to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final rejection, as we know, is the stoning of Stephen. With the stoning of Stephen, Israel said, we will not have this Christ rule over us. And at that time, Christ had to be rejected. And now, he's in the heavenlies, sitting at the right hand of God as the head of the body, but not as the king of the earth and the king of over his chosen people, Israel. That's why he's in royal exile. And when that took place, then you have the calling out of the Apostle Paul. And why this is so important and what the world doesn't see is when we put those passages together, what came before, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, was that he's already presented you and I holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And later on, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 12, he'll emphasize that again. Because here he calls us something else. Here he calls us the elect of God. So notice that in verse 12. Now he's given us what we should put off before: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and so forth. And now he says, put on the new man in verse 10. But look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as what? What are you and I today? Isn't that amazing? It doesn't matter in our flesh how bad we were, how bad we maybe still are, or how bad we may be tomorrow. It's you and I are the elect of God, and I love the next two things: holy and beloved. And that beloved is a very important phase. Because if you remember, when Christ came and he asked John the Baptist to baptize him, and John said, I should be baptized of you. And Christ said, no. Because why did Christ have to be baptized? He had no sin. Well, he had to be numbered among the transgressors, and Israel was a transgressor. And so he was baptized with that baptism of John because he was numbered among the ten. But what immediately happened? The clouds opened. And what did God say from the heaven? This is my, in whom I am well pleased. Now, why is this significant? Because all we have to do is get back to Ephesians, to that sister epistle in chapter 1, or in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace. This is one of the passages I use in my prayer life, the one in Colossians, wherein he hath made us what? In whom we have what? And what else? And according to what? The riches of his grace. It's all about grace. So in that light, we are also the beloved. So if we're the beloved, is God pleased with us? That's hard to imagine, because sometimes in my life, I can't imagine God would be pleased with me. You have to talk to you about yourself, okay? And one of my weaknesses in the flesh is my competitiveness, and I'm not the best person when I'm losing on the golf course. I am the happiest person in the world when I'm winning. I'm high-fiving and telling the guys they're doing a good job, but when I'm losing, I'm not a happy camper. So, and Tammy knows the story of, sadly, how competitive I am. We were having a picnic at the conference center. This might be, 15 years ago? 20 years ago? And I didn't even realize what I was doing, but I was on Tammy's team. There were also little kids. And the game started, and all of a sudden, Tammy says, stop! I went, oh, my goodness. She said, Galen, we all do know how to hit the ball. And she said, I didn't realize, but she said, you're running this side, and you're running this side, and you're running over here, and we're all standing here. So she embarrassed me, and I finally said, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. So I apologized. But for some reason, I thought, if I don't do it, what? We won't win. So yeah. So anyways, that's my flesh, and that's not a good thing, okay? I should be happy when my fellow golfers win, and I'll try that one of these days. I don't know if it'll work. But anyways, the beauty of this passage is, in these two sister epistles, you and I, if he went through the clouds and said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased, he is saying that to you and I today. But that should affect our lives. That's a decision I have to make, and that's a decision that you have to make. Now, that passage about being in exile is so important, because we have to understand that next time that God speaks, he's not going to speak in love and grace. He's going to speak in judgment and in war. And this all has to do, again, with what Peter said that's very important at Pentecost when he talked about the resurrection of Christ. So let's look at the contrast. Go to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter doesn't say anything about Christ being the head of the body of Christ, and you and I as members of that body. What he's talking about, that Christ was resurrected and dead for one purpose, to sit on David's throne. And that's the earthly ministry, his earthly father, David. Not his, the father, God the Father, we're talking about David. And he came as the son of David. And so notice in 34, and after he says that Christ was resurrected to sit upon David's throne, notice what he says in verse 34 and 35. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And what's the next verse? Until what happens? Now, what are the two passages that we know so often that is used is Psalms 110, verse 1, and Psalms chapter 2, because he's repeating what is said in the Psalms. So go to Psalms chapter 10, or 110, excuse me. Go to Psalms 110 and verse 1. It's a passage we have used many times. And this has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble, a trouble that Daniel says will be greater than any trouble it's been since there's been a nation in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. We're not going to go there. But go to Psalms 110. And in Psalms chapter 10, 110 and 1, would somebody read that verse, please?
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies.
Is that the same thing that Peter just said? Absolutely. And that we go back again. That Peter said, what I am telling you is not new. Everything I'm telling you is something that has been told you from Samuel and all the prophets forward. But in Psalms 2, we get a clearer thing of what's going to happen. And in Psalms chapter 2, so in Psalms chapter 2, how could I sum up chapter 2 before we read this? When God next speaks and breaks his silence, it will be to let loose his judgment upon the total earth that has rejected his son. This is why Christ today is in royal exile. 2,000 years ago, he could have been the king upon all this earth. We wouldn't have the chaos that we're having going on today. And you know what's going on. We saw that about what happened to Charlie Kirk. A sad thing. I'm not talking about his political views. I'm sort of in accord with that. I'm talking about that this was a man who was a father, had two wonderful little children, and a wonderful wife, and was a Christian. He may not have seen right division, but I haven't heard him speak about Christ was his Savior and what he was putting his faith in and what Christ had done for him at Calvary. So he was a brother in Christ. And in that light, we're so thankful he's in Christ. We're thankful he's in Christ. But I was telling Dave before, I thought it was so sad. The little girl said to his mommy, where's daddy? And she said he's on a workforce with Christ, with Jesus. So it's a sad set, but this is what the world is. It's not going to change. There's never going to be peace in this earth. And this man sits in his royal place. When Christ sits in his royal throne, when Jerusalem is the world capital, and he sits there, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. So let's see this in Psalms chapter 2. Now in Ephesians 2:16, he talks about Jew and Gentile alike. The Jew and Gentile were brought together by the cross of Christ, of what he did. That now it's all about Jew and Gentiles together. But notice the two groups here now that he talks about in verse 1 of Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage? That's the Gentiles. That's the nations that Paul now is the minister to. And the second thing is the people. Well, that's God's chosen people, Israel. And the people imagine a vain thing. So there's two things going on here after this dispensation of grace, and what was prophecy was all about was that the heathen, the Gentiles are going to rage, and the people God's chosen people are going to imagine a vain thing. Now, what's going to happen in the next verse? There's two groups of people here. There's the kings of the earth and the rulers. Well, won't the kings of the earth be rulers? Well, the only thing can be said, we're talking about the rulers of Israel. And they also join together in Christ's crucifixion, because we know it was the chief priest and those leaders who said to the Romans and to Pilate, this is the man we want crucified. Let Barabbas go. This man has been blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God. That's why they crucified him, for that particular reason, that they said it's blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God. And so in light of that, notice what they're going to do. The kings of the earth and the rulers are going to take counsel together against who? And also his what? So that's God and his Son. That's Christ. Now, the beauty of verse 4, which I love, it says, he sitteth in the heavens. What's he doing? He's going to be laughing, okay, at these people. And the Lord shall have them in derision. And here's the key, verse 5. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's what's going to happen next. No more grace and peace. No more love. It's going to be all judgment and war to the nations and to the false Jew at that time that Revelation talks about in Revelation chapter 3. So in light of that, what is he going to do, though? Well, the next verse gives the answer of what prophecy is all about. Yet have I set my king upon my what? Holy hill of Zion. That's the message when he sits on that throne in Jerusalem as the world capital. But the verse I love the best is verse 10, the last verse. What is he telling them? And this is going to be a link to what we're going to look at for you and I today. Kiss the Son. Why? He gives the reasons. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. God is putting that wrath in the hands of Christ when he comes, his Son, to do that. But the next verse is the key. In both dispensations, blessed are they that put their trust what? And I want you to remember those two little words, in him. It's going to be significant because that emphasis is what Colossians is all about. He uses that term, by him, with him, and in him, almost 10 times in the book of Colossians. Much more than he even uses it in Ephesians and in Philippians. He uses it in Philippians, I think it says, we believe in him. And there's a verse in Ephesians talking about by him. They do say in Christ always, but that little two words, in him. So in both programs, it's about blessed are they that put their trust in him. Who? In the Son. In the Son. Kiss the Son. For what reason? Because if you don't, he's going to be angry, okay? And you're going to perish. But the key is, and he's going to put his wrath upon that. So very clearly, that's significant when we look today because we'll look at the verses. So in light of that, there's also a passage. There's a book that we don't use enough. And maybe someday, I don't know if I or someone else will do it, to do a whole study on the book of Hosea. What a wonderful we talk about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the man, but Hosea has, so much information. So before we get back to Paul's epistles, go very clearly to Hosea chapter 10. In Hosea chapter 10, there's a very important passage here of what happened to Israel. Israel was to be a special vine. And Christ talks about that connection. I am the vine and you are the branches. That connection between Israel and Christ. But notice here what Hosea said Isaiah has become. And that's what happened when Christ was here on earth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hosea. Israel is a what? It's an empty vine. Wow. He bringeth forth fruit, but where's the fruit? The fruit is unto who? unto themselves, not unto the Lord. That fruit is just unto himself. I love that. And bringeth forth unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made godly images. Those are false images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil the images. But here's the key verse here. For now they shall say, we what? We have no king. And that's true with Israel today. That's what happened when they reject him. That's why he's in royal exile. We have no king. Why? Now he gives you the reason. That's what I love about God's word. They never leave you. Or he never leaves you without a reason. Because ye feared what? But then the next thing is so important. What then should what? A king do to us? Oh, right? Well, here's that, since he's in royal exile, there's very clearly what he's going to do to the kings of the earth and to the rulers and to those who reject him. He's coming to pour out his wrath. But you know what the beauty of Hosea in that chapter is? Again, Hosea doesn't leave Israel with that, oh my goodness, we have no hope. Because in Hosea chapter 1, he gives you the future of what Israel is going to be like. So go to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, Hosea, I forget. Thank you, Rhonda. I need help, and I do thank you so much. Tracy laughs at me. He said, you're getting so old, Galen. I know. Hosea, and look at verse 10. He talks about where Israel is later on, but this is what Israel is going to be. I love this. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be what? Can you measure the sand of the sea? That's amazing, isn't it? Which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And what does he have to do to have this come together? Well, remember, after Solomon, what happened to the kingdom? It was divided between two sons, and they had chaos constantly after that. Solomon is the last time that you saw any inkling of what the kingdom will be like when Christ rules. Just a little inkling of what it'll be like, how perfect it'll be. But what does he have to do? The next verse. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves. Here's the key. What's the next two words? One head. And that head, even to Israel, is Christ. Now, Christ today is the head of the body for you and I, but they're going to have one head when he is the king. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So very clearly, that book of Hosea talks the condition of Israel today. They're an empty vine. They have no king. But the beauty of it, God has not yet fulfilled what he will do to Israel. We are not a spiritual Israel, as even our fundamentals. Now, go back to Hosea as we close. And we'll have to continue next week. I thought we'd get it all, but I never do. But now, what is the point of this? So the two aspects of Paul here, that he's made a minister according to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, and in 25 he's made a minister according to the dispensation of the grace of God, was given to Paul exclusively for you and I today, that the world doesn't seem to understand. That's why we as an army of Christ do not know what our objective is. That's why the church is confused and divided, because they don't see the special revelation given to Paul. So very clearly now, the next part of this verse that we're going to deal with exclusively is another part that there's a church, and especially the church that I won't mention that Bob belonged to at one time, they're going to use this verse to see you and I must do something to stay saved. And they use this in verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And they'll say, this is what you and I must do. We're not totally complete in Christ. So we must fill up what Christ did not do. And we're going to look at that exclusively to see the Word of God is very clear that it's not hard to dispute that aspect, and that's what we'll do tomorrow. But you remember what I said as we close today, that in both programs, he said at the end of Psalms 2, blessed are they that, what, trust in, and what are the two words I said? In him. So as I close, that in him and by him is used more in Colossians than in any other book, even in Ephesians, only used a couple times. They'll talk about in Christ, and that's, of course, the significance. But the significance of that is I'm going to show you 9 verses where that is used either by him or in him as we conclude today. So I'm going to have 4 verses in Colossians chapter 1 and 4 verses in Colossians chapter 2 and 1 verse in Colossians chapter 3. You'll see how that pronoun him is used. So in Colossians chapter 1, let's look at the 4 verses, 16, 17, 19, and 20 as we close. In 16, what's it say? 4, and what's the next two words? By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Go to verse 17. And he is before all things, and what? By him all things consist. Go to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that, and what's the next two words? In him should all fullness dwell. Isn't that amazing? What a fantastic thing, part of the Godhead. And look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and what's the next two words? By him to reconcile all things to himself. Now he repeats it. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. Now in Colossians chapter 2, he gives us some wonderful passage of what, how we should be living our life and where we are rooted. So look at verse 6. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what are we to do? In him. Boy, that emphasis, I love that. And look at verse 7. Rooted and built up where? In him. And established in, and what's there? That's the faith again. That's that mystery program that Paul says, where he is the two aspects of him made a minister, to preach the gospel of the grace of God and to give the dispensation of God which is given to me to you. So there, and then if you go to verse 9, for in what? Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the most important verse to you and I is the next verse. For we are complete where? In him. So look at the aspects there. 8 different times, everything's by him and in him of what we are. We're rooted in him. We're built up in him. We should walk in him. We are complete in him. All things consist because of him. Everything in this world consists because of him. And then the last verse is verse 3 and 4 of chapter 3 of Colossians. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thankful for that. We should all be thankful for that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also what? Appear with him in glory. I'm going to give you 2 verses, so go with me. I promise it'll only take a minute. Go to Romans 6:8 and Romans chapter 8, verse 32. And you'll see the emphasis again of those two pronouns. Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall what? With him. Isn't that wonderful? But then because of that, notice what you've been given freely. This is amazing. Only because you're in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. I love this verse. One of the most fantastic verses in all of Scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him us for us all. That's his work from Calvary that saved us. How shall he not, and what's the next two words? Freely do what? Isn't that amazing? You and I have been freely given all things in Christ. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thankful for the precious truth of this wonderful mystery given to Paul, our apostle, where he's silent today. He's not revealing anything. He's silent because it's grace and love and peace today. He's spoken his last word of grace and peace in Revelation of Paul. When he speaks again, he'll speak in his wrath and his judgment to the world that rejected him. That's why he's in royal exile. If anybody today sitting in this message is not saved, all you have to do is to put your faith in the redemptive work of Christ, his cross work that took care of all your sins, and you will be placed into Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption by just receiving and putting your faith and trusting in Christ as your Savior. We just thank you and praise you. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.